Go and open your Bibles to Romans 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. Romans chapter 1. Indeed, we sang faith is the victory, but it's not just believing that's going to give you the victory. It's what you believe and how strong you believe it. We began this morning by singing about the fact that our King is Lord Most High. We entered into prayer with Wally in a song and a prayer, that is, in which he began with that very concept of the majesty of our God and of His Son Jesus Christ who died for us. And we took a memorial saying we believe in the greatest event to ever occur in human history, that God in human flesh would die for the sins of mankind. It's believing that and believing that strongly that will give us the ability as we go throughout this life and face trials, and you will face trials this week, that will enable you to overcome. Keith sang the song, Count Your Many Blessings. What a blessing it is to be gathered together with other believers, other soldiers, other people who are going to be taking this journey, and to encourage one another in song, in prayer, in this memorial, in Bible study. Lord willing, you'll have that opportunity again at 5 o'clock if you're a member of this congregation and you're here this evening. What a privilege it would be to gather together because you believe in the Lord Most High, because you want to serve the God of heaven as best you can this coming week, and by being together and contemplating the things that the Spirit of God has revealed to help us, you'll not only strengthen yourself, but you'll help others who are in this battle with you. He talked about the blessing it is to get up and lead singing with this group. It is a blessing. It's a blessing I have to teach the Word of God. It means something to a song leader to have people who are interested in singing and participate in it. It means something to a Bible teacher or preacher who has spent a lot of time preparing lessons that will be edifying for people to be here to hear them and pay attention. This evening, Justin Brinkley is scheduled to preach. Just like Keith considered it a blessing this morning for you to be here to sing with him, it would be a blessing to Justin for you to be here and study with him. And knowing his preparation, you'd be blessed by studying with him the lesson that he has prepared. So think about those things as you contemplate your schedule for the day. As you get on your knees to thank God for the wonderful privileges that we have in this land and at this time. These songs that we have sang this morning, the thoughts that we have just mentioned, work well into the study that we have this morning. Look here at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul said God's wrath has been revealed. And his wrath has been revealed against two things. One is ungodliness, and the other is unrighteousness. The word ungodliness has to do with reverence for God, the fear of God, the exaltation of God, just as we have been singing about this morning. The failure to so revere Him is what this word deals with. The second word has to do with right living, the choices we make every day, about how we conduct ourselves, how we treat our neighbors. And as you read the following context, you'll see that one follows the other. Look, if you will, at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Why did God give them over to this kind of conduct? Verse 21, they did not honor Him as God. That is what worship is. That is what godliness will do. Recognize the worthiness of this being, His majestic excellence. He is the eternal Creator, verse 20. He never had a beginning. He created all that we see. The failure to honor him as that being will lead to the kind of conduct that you see in verse 24. Then you see in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Why will people allow their passions to cause them to engage in these sinful acts? The answer is in 25. Because the truth about God that they should recognize, the eternal Creator to whom we owe all things, who has the right to tell us how to live, He made us, they have discarded and instead worship themselves and their own passions. And then if you'll note down in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, not simply His existence, but His eternal power and divine nature, to honor Him as the being that He is, to give Him the recognition of all that He is due. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. So what happens? God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Look, if we're looking for strength for daily living, it begins right here. You want something to stabilize you in the storms and trials of life? Begin where Genesis 1 begins, where Romans 1 begins, where Acts 17 begins. God is. He is eternal. He is the Creator. We owe everything to Him. We are accountable to Him. That is a fundamental concept. The failure to do that is ungodliness. And verse 18 says, God is not only displeased with it, His wrath is revealed against it. And so this is the concept of worship. Worship is derived from two words, worth plus ship. Worth has to do with the excellency or the majesty, the inherent quality of something. The other word has to do with that quality, recognizing that quality, those characteristics. That's what worship is all about. Now, how do we express openly the fact that we believe in this kind of God? What can we actually do to honor Him, to glorify Him in some way? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, if you will. Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, we begin reading in verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Washing your hands when you eat bread may be a sanitary act, but that's not what the idea is here. It came to be a religious act. And when you think about it, doesn't it make sense that this might be a good thing to do? You're going to worship the holy God, and so to go through a symbolic act of cleansing and purification. Furthermore, you'll see that the guys that said this are the Pharisees and scribes. If you live in the first century, these are your leaders. These are your teachers. They are the educated men. They're the men who can read the law. You go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, these are the fellows who will be teaching you. Furthermore, you'll see in verse 2, it's a tradition. It's a tradition, in other words, it's been practiced by your father and your grandfather and your father before him. It's something not new, but old. What's wrong with it, really? Why not go ahead and use this seemingly very wise tradition, old tradition, to worship God? What does Jesus Christ, whom we sang about today, and who we said we worship, say about that kind of thing? Continue in verse 3. He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said. What's wrong with human tradition? First three words of verse 4. For God said. Human tradition is not what God said. It's not authorized by God. It may sound good to us and to religious leaders, but it's not authorized by this God that we are worshiping. Go down to verse 8. This people honors me with their lips. And indeed they did. But because people open their mouths and say, I believe in God, or maybe even sing His praise, does not mean they are worshiping. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Oh, I know what was wrong. They weren't sincere when they washed their hands. Is that what it was? They were thinking about the chariot races tomorrow. That's what was wrong. No, no. Look. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It does no good to sing about the worthiness of God and not respect the fact that He is a holy being of infinite wisdom, and He has the authority to tell us how to worship. He knows how to tell us how to worship. He has told us how to worship. And if I respect Him, I will respect what God said. In Jesus' discussion with the woman in Samaria, He said to her, "You," that's the Samaritans, "worship what you do not know." He didn't say where you do not know. They worshiped in Mount Gerizim. "You worship what you do not know." Their problem was they only accepted the Pentateuch and did not accept the rest of the Old Testament, and they were ignorant about the worship of God. Had they understood the true God of the Jews, they would not have worshiped in Mount Gerizim. Knowing God and believing in God affects the what, the when, the how, and the where. So it is today. And as we turn to the Word of God, we find there are at least four practices that are authorized by God, not by the Church of Christ, not by denomination, authorized by this God that we've been singing about for men to participate in, whereby we can say to God something about His worthiness, that we can express a godly attitude toward Him. One of those things is we can sing songs of praise, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs proceeding from our hearts of praise and thanksgiving. We've done that. A second thing we can do is pray. We can lift our hearts and our voices in request and praise and confession to God, the God of heaven, and pray to God in honor to Him. And we can partake of a memorial meal in honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who died for us, declaring our faith in Him and our commitment to His covenant. And we have the privilege, actually, as was suggested in the prayer that Doug led at the table, to honor Him in our giving. In the giving of our funds, not just a matter of, well, it's time to give, but to honor God in giving, to worship God in why we give and how we give. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in a later study. But today we're concentrating on the second of those. Last Sunday we talked about the first one, singing. We want to talk about in this particular study, prayer and its impact on the worship of God. Note the same thing today that we noticed in our study last Sunday. Worship of this being cannot be carried out by rote. That is, we just do it so much we don't think about what we're doing. It just becomes so automatic, there's no meaning in it. We can go through the acts, we can sing the songs, we can pray the prayers, we can eat the bread, but if it's just a matter, that's the time to do that, and we do it, and we've done it, rote, it is not worship. It is not expressing the worthiness of God. It's not a sacrament. There's no power in the doing of that. There's no power in saying the words of a prayer. There's no power in saying the words of a song. There's no power in the thing itself. That's what a sacrament is. There's a mysterious power that blesses the heart of the participant. That's not the idea of worship. These things are not optional. You know, you say, well, I think I'll sing, but I really don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper. Who would do that? Well, why would somebody then think, well, I want to partake of the Lord's Supper, but I'm not really interested in singing? What about prayer? Why not the same thing there? They are not optional. Those who truly appreciate the worthiness of God will want to express their fear and their reverence and their thanksgiving for God in these acts. And then they are not contingent. What I mean by that is somebody gets up to lead a song and says, I don't like that guy. So, what does that have to do with you singing? I don't like the guy that's sitting on the pew by me, so I'm not going to sing. What does that have to do with anything? You're not worshiping the song leader. You're not worshiping the guy on the pew by you. You're worshiping the God of heaven. See, I had a bad week. Had financial difficulty. I don't feel just right. So, what does that have to do with the worthiness of God? I realize our health can impact us. Maybe we have a sore throat and we can't sing. Maybe we're taking medicine that affects us. But oftentimes it's just excuses about people and circumstances that hinders our expression, our sincere expression of the worthiness of God. Let's apply all of that for a few minutes to the subject of prayer. And let's begin by looking at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the sermon about the kingdom. He preached it on a mountain, but it's a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. And he taught them about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, look if you will at verse 9. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So people memorize that prayer. Now, if you're going to die, repeat that prayer. Really? Or somebody said, we need to teach everybody the Lord's Prayer. So they run that thing out there and repeat it. Do not even know what it's talking about. No connotation of its meaning. That's worship. You may have said words, but that's not worship. Prayer designed to be worship. And the way Jesus taught these people to pray begins with that concept, our Father who art in heaven. And then he has three statements. These are what's called permissive imperatives. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let your name be hallowed where? Say, oh, in the world. Let hope people know God. No, no. This is a prayer that affects me. Let your name be hallowed in my heart and in my life. That's the prayer. Let me treat God as holy. He's not just any being. That's the prayer. It begins with godliness. The recognition of the worthiness and majesty of God. The second statement. He said, let your kingdom come. From the time I was a boy, I was teaching the church hadn't come yet, and the church was going to be built, and we can't pray that prayer anymore because the church has come. I don't believe that's what it's talking about at all. Let your kingdom, your rule, and your dominion come where? In my heart and in my life. Let Christ the King rule and dominate me. This is an expression of the worthiness of the God that I serve. And then that last phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will this week as I go through life, tonight when you make a decision about what you're doing, tomorrow morning when you go to work, when you go home and treat your family a certain way, when you treat your fellow man or your employee a certain way, let God's will be done in my heart and life. That's the prayer. Your whole life is based upon the recognition of the majesty and the glory of God. That's how Jesus taught men to pray. That's the beginning concept of prayer. And you can see it is based on a worshipful heart to God. Now in this same text, if you look at verse 5 and verse 7, you'll see that just because people pray does not mean they have worshipped. I've said that, but it's right here in Jesus' statement. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. You know what a hypocrite is. It's one who pretends to be something they are not. These people like to be seen as prayerful people, but the fact is their prayers were hollow and vain. Don't pray like that, he said. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Is it wrong to pray at the synagogue or on the street corner? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But why do you do it? Is it to worship God? God's blessed me with this food. I'm going to thank Him. I don't care if it's right in the middle of Chick-fil-A. I don't care if it's sitting on a park bench. I just went and got me a burger and I'm going to sit right here and worship my God. Or is it so people will see, boy, he's a Christian. He's a prayerful person. Is that why? That's not worshiping God. That's not a declaration of His majesty. That's not why we pray when we pray like that. And we could pray that way, but it's not worship. Somebody gets up here. Wally got up to lead the prayer a while ago.
My guess is, I don't know, I wasn't looking. Probably every head was bowed. But that doesn't mean everybody prayed, not worship. What did you think about as Wally led us in that prayer? Why did you bow your head? What if you just stood straight up? Why wouldn't you do that? I don't want people to think I don't pray. Oh, is that what it's about? So you bow your head and act like you're praying to be seen of others? That's not worship. I went to church and I prayed. Well, maybe you went through the act. But if it wasn't beginning with this concept of a worshipful heart to the Almighty, it was not worship. Look again at verse 7 right here in our text. Verse 7. He said, when you are praying, do not use... Now, he did not say, do not use repetition. Jesus used repetition. When he prayed about his coming death, he prayed the same thing three times. He said, meaningless repetition. He said, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. You see, you've seen people have a string of beads and count them while they pray. That's a very, very old practice I learned. This kind of thing was done by the Hindus, maybe still is, by the Hindu, those in the Hindu religion, to keep track of the number of prayers. And they've got a string of beads and they'll count them. Buddhism does something like that. Those in Catholicism do that kind of thing. They've got a string of beads and they'll count. Okay, I said that prayer and that prayer and that prayer and that prayer and that prayer. Some of them will have 90-something beads on a string. And they go through those prayers. So, do you think if it was 40 beads, it wouldn't be as powerful as 90 beads? If it was only 3 beads, would it not be as good as 30 beads? And by the time you get to the 30th time saying the same thing, what's in the person's heart? Remember we talked about a sacrament. A sacrament, one of the definitions of sacrament is the powers in the doing of it. You're blessed by doing. That's not the prayer Jesus is talking about. There's actually people believe that prayer is all in the heart of the person. It's just something you do for you, and it's good for you to say something about God. No, I believe in a living God. I believe He hears me. Meaningless repetitions. Well, it seems to me at least that prayer beads would be a good illustration of that. You'd have to ask the people that do it whether or not they mean something every time they count a bead and think about the things they say. What about the idea of a sacrament or superstition? You say, well, okay, I got your point about sacrament. You ever seen a ball player at the plate? He comes up to bat. What does he do? You know, he does the sign of the cross. What's that? I hope I hit a home run. Hope I hit something. Is there some power in doing that? There's no power in that, folks. That's superstitious. People hang a cross on the thing or wear a cross on their neck. So what? If you like jewelry, okay, but that's not going to do anything for you. And so prayer is not in the doing of it. It's in the God you serve, the God that you're appealing to. Note he said these people prayed to be seen of men. We've dealt with that. The idea of why do we pray? Or is it so others will see us? Meaningless repetition. Let me stop just a minute on this meaningless repetition for a minute. You would agree maybe about the prayer beads. Maybe you'd agree about that. And certainly about these Pharisees. But you know, we can get to where we say something so many times. A good thing. To where it loses its meaning. I just illustrate. This is not anything harmful necessarily. You say to somebody, good morning. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Have we ever stopped to think what that means? Have we ever stopped to think about that's an ellipsis, a figure of speech? There's no verb. There's no subject, just an adjective and a noun. What are you saying? Is it just so somebody say, are you speechless? But when you say it so regularly, sometimes it just loses its sense of meaning. That happens in prayer. From the time I was a little boy going to church, where I went, one of the standard phrases was that toward the end of a prayer, guide, guard, and direct us. Anything wrong with that? No, it's a good phrase. Guide, guard, and direct us. But you know, you can say that so many times by rote to where it loses its meaning. What do you mean by that? We sometimes, I guess nearly every time when we pray, getting to the end of the prayer, well, you know what you're supposed to say now, right? So we've prayed this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. In other words, the end. You can raise your head now. Is that what that's about? What does in Jesus' name mean to you when you say it? Do you even have to say it? The prayer has to be in Jesus' name, but do you have to say it? And if you say it, do you mean it? What about the amen? What is that? What does that mean? We look at these Pharisees and say, shame on them. But what about us? What about us? Is our prayer worship? Or is it just some acts we go through? You know, a good question to ask ourselves if our prayers have meaning is to think about what we're asking for. There's a difference in what I wish and what I'm going to ask God for. It might be my wish and desire that every person in the world who is sick gets well, but I'm not going to ask God for that to happen. It's not going to happen. And God hadn't promised it. And that's not the kind of world you live in. It might be my wish for everybody that's traveling to arrive home safely. Everybody arrive home safely. But I'm not going to ask God for that to happen because it's not going to happen. God hadn't promised that there'll be no more car wrecks. I might wish that the world was in peace and there were no more wars. But I'm not going to ask God that there be world peace and no more wars. It's not going to happen. Now, you may think different. Maybe there's a way you can reconcile that in your mind. And that's between you and God. All I'm asking you to do is think about this is worship. You have come before this living being. You're pouring out your heart to Him. Is what you say rational? Is it in accord with His nature, His will, and what He's revealed about Himself? That's the question. Not whether you like it, not whether it's the feelings of your heart, but does it accord with this God? Note all through this text, verse 1, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Prayer is directed to the living Father in heaven. Note again in verse 4, your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Same thing with prayer in verse 6. Similar statement. Your Father will reward you. Verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You come to a living being you call Father. Treat Him as Father. Would you go to your earthly father? And in any kind of seriousness, you know, say, Dan's here with his boys. Imagine one of his boys say, Dad, I want a Ferrari. Would you buy me a Ferrari? That'd have to be a joke, right? Yeah. Would you ask God for one? Or for other things that God has never indicated He's going to do? Prayer's worship. Treat it as worship. Do we pray simply to follow cultural habit? Here we are. We're at the building. What do? When we get to the building, we pray. We sing. We pray. We give. We take some juice. Eat a little piece of bread. Listen to a guy for a little while and go home. That's what it is as a kid. That's just what we do. Or that's just what we do in America. Or that's just what we do in the Church of Christ. Really? Is our prayer truly worship? I've got some questions. These are the same questions we ask about singing, except we've adapted them to prayer. Will a person be blessed if he prays regardless of his heart, as long as it's in Jesus' name? As long as he says the things that the Bible allows him to say, ask the kind of things the Bible allows him to ask, as long as the form is right, is he blessed? Regardless of what he's thinking, what his heart is? Do we just pray when we feel like it? I'm just not in the mood to pray. I'm afraid that characterizes people's daily commitment to prayer. I don't feel like praying this morning. Furthermore, I got to get up and go to work. I'm tired in the evening. Oh, now it's time for bed. I watch my TV shows. Now it's time to go to bed. I don't feel like praying. You only pray when you feel like it. You only sing when you feel like it. And if you only pray when you feel like it, is prayer an act declaring the worthiness of the God you serve? Or is it some kind of personal release or personal satisfaction? Is it worship? Do you only pray if you're adept in language expression? We talked about singing. Somebody said, I don't want to sing because I can't sing good. I don't know music. Well, apply that to prayer. So I can't word a prayer like Wally, or I can't word a prayer like some other man here in the congregation. So, I don't always know what to say. You think your Father wants to hear from you anyway? You think He's worthy enough for you to try to wrestle out of your heart some kind of expressions of your gratitude and praise? You know, somebody may do something for you, something very grand, and you don't know really have the words to express your thanksgiving, but would you try? Don't you think that they would deserve that? No need to pray? No. Look, we got 100 other people praying here. I won't pray. Is that the way you look at prayer? We just let them pray. And we had prayer. And I was in the group. Really? You prayed? No. I hope nobody here would reason that way. Not people do that about singing. I don't need to sing. Everybody else is singing. Now, you know where we're going to go with this. We talk about the Lord's Supper, don't you? And about giving. Think about it. We're headed that way if the Lord lets us. In another lesson. So be patient. But then, the fifth question. Well, I'm not good at prayer. And I'm not too good at singing. But I do partake of the Lord's Supper. And I do give. And those will substitute. As long as I give enough and I remember the Lord's death, that'll take care of the rest. Anybody think that? That one act of worship can substitute for another act of worship? You know, imagine a Jew saying, you know, Jerusalem's a long way. I'm supposed to go there 3 times a year. I went twice. That ought to be enough. That'll be good. Really? In Psalm 29, what is this all about? It's not about singing, and it's not about prayer, and it's not about the Lord's Supper, and it's not about giving in and of themselves. It is about the giving God the worthiness due His name. Look at Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord. King James, New King James says, give to the Lord. That is the idea of give the recognition that's deserving. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. You can't make God stronger, but what I tell you, you can do.
You can acknowledge His glory. You can acknowledge His strength. You can confess it by word and by deed. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Isn't that what we read in Romans 1? That ungodliness is when people do not honor Him as God. And here we have an encouragement to the people of Israel. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Did you see who wrote this? You see at the top of it? He's the top-notch guy in the kingdom. He's the guy that you would think everybody else gives glory. He's the guy that everybody else wants his favor. It's the king, David. He said, no, not me. He said, ascribe the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. What a privilege we have to worship this God. You ever fail to worship God as you should? If you say no, just go ahead and go back to sleep. We'll be through here in a minute and you can leave. Sure we do. You ever fail to give Him the glory due His name and the choices you made every day? What are you going to do about that? It's not like a recorder that you can rewind and say, well, I'll redo that. You can't. What are you going to do about that? The only thing you can do about that is what we're going to sing about now. Are you washed in His blood? That's what we're singing, isn't it? Washed in His blood. In other words, those mistakes and faults and sins are forgiven through the death of the Son of God. Can I not sing that with a heart of worship and praise and thanks? Are you washed in His blood? Have you confessed His name and been buried in the waters of baptism? And every day we live, are we trusting in the cleansing blood of Jesus? If we can assist you some way in serving this grand master, our Creator, our Redeemer, won't you come as we stand and sing?